To one degree or another, most of us rely on predictions at times. If you are someone who seeks to get information about the weather, you may turn to the Weather Channel. Maybe you have an app on your phone, but you want a weather prediction. If you've ever been involved with business, it might be that you have relied on some predictions. You were looking for information as far as what might happen in your industry or how your business might be affected. If you have children, you are, perhaps, or maybe you did make some predictions about how your children would turn out. They will live here, or they will live there, or they will do this, or they will do that. Some try to predict future events, and sometimes they're correct, sometimes not. The Bible, though, as we start looking at Scripture, it does say, it does affirm that some people have had the ability to make some predictions about future events and to be accurate. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1, this Old Testament passage says, if there arise in the midst of thee a prophet, or God says, there be a dreamer of dreams. Now that text tells us that there are some people, some of them obviously were divinely inspired, some perhaps not, but they did have some insight about future events. And this ability to, if you will, see into the future, to have some understanding of what was going to take place, God says a little bit more about that in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 2. And he says they are not only able to make that prediction, they're not only able to forecast an event, but he says, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. In other words, here is someone who makes a prediction. Here is someone who says, this is going to happen. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 2, the Bible says that event which was predicted, the thing that the individual said, we are proposing that this will actually occur, God says it doesn't happen that way. But in this particular case, we have a person who is not a righteous person. God is talking about someone who is involved with something that is wrong. So there have been some people, sometimes religious, sometimes not, who have been able to make some accurate predictions. And as we start looking at that, we find that God had some rules. He had some restrictions on that. Sticking with the same line of thought, but changing books, let's stick with the same book. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 22. God said, when a prophet speaketh in the name of Jehovah, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass. So in Deuteronomy chapter 13, we have some information about making predictions. And God said, if it goes this way, it's this way. But now in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 22, we have it going in a different way. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, it is a prediction which does happen. But now in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it is someone who claims to speak for God and the prediction does not happen. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if a man who supposedly is speaking for me makes a prediction and it does not come to pass, disregard him, disbelieve him. Do not accept him as a prophet. Now, we do not apply that logic. We do not apply that reasoning when it comes to some predictions in life. It might be that if you are depending on a weather forecaster and you ask that forecaster, maybe you see him in person or you check out the forecast and he gets it wrong. This was a big day. This was an important day. You really needed good guidance on the weather and your picnic was rained out. Well, you might not ever listen to that forecaster again, but chances are there's maybe the opportunity that you give him a second chance. And you say, well, he didn't get it right today, but generally he has been correct. There are people who make predictions about the economy. Stock market is going up. Stock market is going down. Interest rates are going up. Interest rates are going down. People sometimes listen to those predictions. They make a decision based upon those predictions. Those predictions turn out to be incorrect, and yet people will still go back and listen to those same people. God said when it comes to religious information, if someone says they are making a prediction for me, and that prediction is false, if that prediction is not 100% true, God said you turn away from them, you do not listen to them, you reject them, they are not someone who is to be trusted. Now think about a system, or think about an arrangement where their predictions are always 100% right. Regardless of how small, how big, regardless if it is a prediction about today or in 1,000 years, the prediction is always correct. How would a gambler feel about that kind of system? If a gambler were told, you will have access, you will have ability to make bets, and your bet, large or small, doesn't matter what it is, but your bet will always be right 100% of the time. Do you think the gambler would be willing to surrender 50% of his winnings every time? I think that probably would be true. What if a gambler were told every bet that you place is going to be a winning bet? You'll never be wrong. Do you think if a gambler were given that access, that kind of opportunity, that he would be or she would be willing to surrender 99% of their winnings every single time? I submit they would. What if a person were able to make some predictions about marriage? Here are two people, they feel like they are in love, they want to get married, and there is someone that they can go to, and that person will actually predict the success or the lack thereof for their marriage. Do you think that that person would have many people knocking at his or her door? Well, we would expect a steady stream of clients. What if a life insurance company were able to predict the death as far as the time of death, the date of death for potential clients? What if an attorney could predict the outcome of the cases that he takes? When we think about predictions, if someone actually had that ability, and they had that ability 100% of the time, that would be life-changing. I mean, people would flock to that kind of person because we would say, hey, you can help me direct my life. But you know, there's something interesting about people and predictions. Sometimes people get it right. But if you look at all the predictions that people make, generally speaking, the majority of times, people do not get it right. And it's about all kinds of stuff. I'm not one who follows a lot as far as the ocean, but I didn't know that for about the last 30 years, there have been predictions about Australia's Great Barrier Reef. People have been predicting, I mean, they have been sounding the alarms. The Great Barrier Reef for Australia, it's going to be lost. Bad things are going to happen because of the climate. Disaster is going to be the end result for that. But you know, some information has recently come out as far as that Great Barrier Reef, and they have said all those predictions over the last 30 years, they've been wrong. The barrier reef, it's not going to be toast. It's okay. In fact, it's doing great. Now, isn't that interesting? Men have been able to see that. Men have been able to study that. Men have been able to monitor that in all kinds of ways, in detailed ways. Several people, they could make that evaluation for the last 30 years. They have been sounding the alarm. They have been beating the drum saying that this is going to fall apart. This is going to be a disaster. This is going to be a catastrophe. And we can see this with our eyes. And lo and behold, just 30 years, we were wrong. All those predictions, all the doomsday sayings, they were wrong. Are you familiar with the climate clock? The climate clock. Various people have been claiming for a number of years that unless there are significant changes made as far as how we're dealing with the climate, unless drastic changes are enacted, we're not going to be here. The earth is going to disappear. Now, as a Christian, I would suggest that that is an affront. I would suggest that that is one of the greatest insults to God, that unless man decides he's going to get with a climate program, that the place is going to be trashed. But that's the claim of people. Well, do you remember back in 2019, Congresswoman AOC said that the world would end in 12 years without climate change? Now, if you didn't see that, that was a claim that she made. Now, my calculations are right, and I don't think it's too complicated. I guess by my standard, we have only 9 years left. And if you want another one, Al Gore. We remember him. He predicted that the North Pole would likely be ice-free for at least part of 2013. Well, guess what? Mr. Gore was wrong. Men make all kinds of predictions about the future. And oftentimes, those predictions are dire. Oftentimes those predictions sound scary and frightening, especially for young people. But men repeatedly do that. They do that in their ignorance. They are throwing a dart and they have no chance of hitting the target. Only God. Only God can make predictions with 100% accuracy. And when we start going to the Bible and looking at some of those predictions, we are impressed, or at least we should be. Think about Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who wrote about 700 years before Jesus came into the world. If you go back and you look at that, and you can find this in the Bible, you can also find it in secular history. At that time, Babylon. We're probably familiar with Babylon. That was that great and mighty nation. But when Isaiah was writing his material, Babylon was in its infancy. Babylon was not a mighty and great and powerful nation. But even though Babylon, when Isaiah was writing, was not a noteworthy nation, even though it was in its infancy, Isaiah comes along and he says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to issue a prophecy. I'm going to make a prediction. Babylon, this seemingly insignificant people over here, he said, they're going to come into power. And he said, when they come into power, they're going to surround Jerusalem. They're going to take the Jewish people captive. That would have seemed unlikely. That would have seemed improbable. It would have sounded like that guy was nuts. If you want an example of someone who is going out on a limb, if you want an example of someone making a prediction, unlike what people did with the barrier reef, and it looks like it is not a good statement to make, this was it. It took about 100 years for that prophecy to be fulfilled. But it was fulfilled. In 586, that prophecy was completed. Isaiah was very specific, and he speaks about 100 years before the event happened. And that prediction is in contrast to the predictions of men. If you go back and you look at some of the writings of people like Nostradamus, they're making predictions that are really hard to understand. The language actually seems bizarre and cryptic and crazy, and they're saying, well, you know, the next few thousand years, this is going to happen. Well, you can fit just about anything into that. But Isaiah, he's just right. He gives it just enough time, not too much time, and he's very, very precise. He's so precise that there is no way to offer some kind of alternative explanation. Most of us have heard the statement, it's better to quit while you're ahead. If we got away with this, perhaps, then we better not do that. If Isaiah were making predictions without God, he would have been wise to have stopped here because he really got it right. But guess what? Isaiah does not prophesy about Babylon, this small little group of people over here, one day becoming a very large group of people and a very powerful nation and overcoming the Jews. He has more to say. You may remember that Isaiah is one of our longer Bible books. We've divided it up into chapters, and it has 66 chapters. Isaiah has the second most chapters in our English translations. And when we look at what this prophet said, and we check out what this prophet predicted, we are shocked, or at least we could be. Now, Babylon, it's this nation that he prophesied about. And it takes the Jewish people captive. Now, if someone were telling you that story, logically, I think most people would say, well, what happened next? All right, you know, Babylon comes into power, and they capture the Jewish people finally. It's all over in 586. Fine, but what happens then as we move forward in history? Well, guess what? The Bible also talks about that. Isaiah said this mighty nation, which is going to essentially rise from the dust, come from nothing. It's going to come into power. The Jews are going to be become captives. But he said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to Babylon. It's not going to remain that power forever. He said this power which rises from seemingly nothing, it is one day going to be overtaken. It's going to be overthrown by another nation. And Isaiah could have stopped there, but he didn't. He said, I'm going to actually tell you which nation will rise. And he said, I'm going to tell you the name of that nation. And it was going to be Babylon, or going to be the Persians who overcame Babylon. And again, that wasn't some cryptic, that wasn't some mystic, that was not some unclear statement. He said, this is who it's going to be. And guess what? The Persians were just like the Babylonians. They were not a powerful nation. It didn't look like they had much to offer. It didn't look like they were going to be significant ever. But Isaiah did not beat around the bush. He said, this is what is going to happen, and that is exactly right. So he gets it two for two. And not only does he get it two for two, it looks like these two predictions were extremely unlikely to ever happen. But Isaiah says, well, let's not stop there. Let's go even a little further. He says, I'm going to tell you that the king of Persia is going to allow the Jewish people to return to their homeland. Really? You're going to make a prediction about the slaves? Perhaps, as we think about men predicting, we would have predicted that the Persians, they're going to overcome the Babylonians, and then they're going to keep the Jews captive. But Isaiah says, that's not going to be the way that it is. All right, so now we have this prediction, captivity by Babylon, and that nation seemed incapable of doing such a thing. And we've got this prediction about the Jews being freed by a nation, which also seemed incapable of doing such a thing. But God did not stop as far as letting Isaiah make some incredible predictions. God said, let's go a little further. God said to his prophet, I'm going to give you a name. And I'm going to give you not just a name, but I'm going to give you a specific name. I'm going to give you the name of the king of Persia who is going to allow the Jews to go home. Really, God? You're going to get that detailed? Oh, yes. Well, God, what's his name going to be? The Bible back in the book of Isaiah says the name of this king was going to be Cyrus. Now, we are less than 4 years away from another presidential election. If you listen to any of the people who follow the political stuff, you find that some names are right now being tossed around. All kinds of names. Men, women, people who have served before, people who have not served. And maybe some of the names that are being bantered about will end up being correct. But let's look at the matter this way. Out of all the people who are making predictions, oh, it's going to be him, it's going to be them, it's going to be her. Out of all the predictions, who is so certain that they would say, this person will be the next president of the United States? And if that is not true, if my prediction is wrong, and we're looking at a time which is less than 4 years away, not 100+ years, just 2.5 years roughly. If you are wrong, you will be subjected to a painful and horrific death. Now, who's willing to say, I'll sign up for that? I am so confident in my prediction that I will be subjected to a horrific, slow, and painful death if I'm wrong. Nobody would say, well, I'm not that confident. Oh, I'm really confident and I really believe, but not to that point. Isaiah said King Cyrus would free the people of God, and he was 100% correct. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 3, that's the verse where we are told God called Cyrus by name. He said, this is going to be the one who frees my people. Someone says, well, when was that prediction made? Not 4 years in advance. Isaiah made that prediction about 100 years before Cyrus was born. Cyrus wasn't even born. The presidential candidates, they've had a chance to see them, see what they can or can't do, see how likely it is that they are up in the polls or down in the polls. But God said, I'm going to give you the name of a fellow who hasn't even been born yet. The prediction of Cyrus being king was made about 150 years in advance. When predictions have flowed from the throne of God, they've never been wrong, not one time. Sometimes people talk about putting their reputation on the line. I will give you a job recommendation, but I want you to know that I'm putting my reputation on the line. Or we will offer this guarantee because we're willing to put our reputation on the line. God has done that in a lot of different ways. He has, if you will, put his reputation on the line and said, here, this is what I'm claiming, this is what I'm affirming, this is what I have done, I will do, I am doing. And one of the ways that God has put his reputation on the line is Bible prophecy. Some of human history can be found in the Bible in the form of prophecy. And when we study that information, we find that we have a unique proof as far as why the Bible is a reliable book. Now, we can look at historical people as far as political rulers, but we can also look at the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Bible is a product from God, and that is what we're affirming, and if it is true that man needs a Savior, and if it's true that that Savior is going to live on the earth, it would make sense to say, if he's going to be born, where is the birthplace going to be? We know that we look at people, it is not uncommon for people to say, well, I was born here, where were you born? Or we know someone who was born in that particular place. Well, guess what? Micah chapter 5. Micah is also someone who wrote, smaller book obviously than Isaiah, but Micah also wrote about 700 years before Jesus came into the world. In Micah chapter 5, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now imagine that. The prophecy is made 700 years or thereabouts in advance. The Son of God, the Messiah, the only one who can save the world, he's going to be born, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, Matthew talks about that as well in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Now you may remember that there's a little hymn, and in that hymn it talks about Bethlehem being a little town. Well, that hymn is correct. Bethlehem is a little town. In fact, if you look at Micah 5 and verse 2, the Bible actually uses a word like little or small. It was a small town. Out of all the places in Judah, Bethlehem was a small place. It still is. When famous people today talk about their birth, or someone talks about their birth, and the person comes from a small town, oftentimes media or someone who's interviewing the individual might say, well, you know, that's kind of a nice place, and that's, you know, kind of a point. But generally speaking, the world emphasizes a place like Chicago or New York or Dallas or a large city. But when we look at Jesus, he came, as far as prophecy, from a place which seems so insignificant. You would expect that if it were going to be men, that they would pick a large city. They would pick a place like, he's going to come from Jerusalem. He's going to come from this large community. But that's not the way it was done. In fact, we may not think about it too often, but predicting that Jesus was going to come from Bethlehem was a strange, it was a bizarre prophecy. Bethlehem, it had been the birthplace for David. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 4. Back in the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, we find that Boaz and Ruth had settled in Bethlehem. It was there that Rachel, Jacob's wife, has been buried, Genesis 35 and verse 19. Bethlehem is this place. It was located in a unique position. It was only about 5 miles from Jerusalem. So as far as where it was located, it had great military value, at least potentially. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 14. It was the house of bread. Agriculturally, it was a valuable place. It was politically helpful, potentially, because of where it was situated. I mean, if there was any place in Judah which looked like it should have taken off, if there was any place in Judah that looked like it was going to be a winner, it should have been this place. I mean, you've got political advantage there, you have got strategic advantage as far as military, and you've got agricultural advantage, and then you've got the birthplace of David, and you've got all the other biblical history. It looks like everything is going for this place, and yet it's still little. It looks like it just cannot get off the ground. It looks like it's one of the guy says, you know, I've tried 10 different businesses and they've all failed. That's kind of what it looks like in Bethlehem. And if there was one place which seemed so unlikely to bring the Son of God from, it looked like Bethlehem. This is surely not going to be the place. It has just not worked out very well, even though it looks like it has so much potential. But guess what? God says, I'm going to pick this place. This place which looks like it had so many shots at being great. This place which looks like it has so much going for it. And yet nobody has seen the potential. Nobody has looked at it and said, this is a winning spot. God says, I'm going to pick that. And it is going to be a winning spot. Men, when they make their predictions, they seek what is obvious. They seek what seems most likely. They will look at the trends. They will see what looks like the winds are heading this way. And let's make that prediction, because chances are most people, most indicators are going in this direction or that direction. So that's probably going to be right. And oftentimes that is true. But that's not what we find with the Son of God. Suppose someone were to tell us that the finest person that we know, I mean the person who seems to be like an ideal Christian, just never seems to get anything wrong, never seems to do anything wrong, Mr. or Miss Perfect. Suppose they were to tell us that that person is going to be severely mistreated, that individual is going to be beaten, and that great person that we know is going to be mocked. They're going to have thorns pounded into their head. This special person that we know is going to be whipped without mercy. They're going to be whipped so much that their body will become a mass of bloody and ripped flesh. They will have nails driven into their hands and feet. And then the person will be hung on a cross until dead. And after all of these descriptions, for the finest person that we can imagine, we're asked this question. How will this person that you know, this person who is always thoughtful, this person who is always kind, this person who always seems to be mild-mannered, after that special person in your life is brutalized in all those ways, how will that person be reacting? Well, as we think about that, we think about the person we know, we say, well, they're going to be objecting. They're going to be saying, hey, this isn't fair, this isn't right. We cannot imagine a person tolerating that kind of abuse. And yet, suppose the person who is giving us this illustration says this. Oppressed, yet when afflicted, the individual will not open his or her mouth. Be like a lamb that's led to slaughter, as a sheep that is before its shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. We cannot conceive of the brutality that I describe. For the finest person undergoing that, and the person simply standing there and saying, I'll take it. That's beyond human comprehension. That seems too incredible for us to believe. And yet, after saying Micah chapter 5, this is going to be where this one is from. Isaiah, another writer says, this is what this individual is going to be experiencing. And after all that brutality, after facing all these things from the tormentors, he is not going to verbally berate the people who have bullied him and injured him so badly. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 seems impossible to fulfill. And yet the Bible says that this is precisely what happened. Same book, Isaiah, but earlier in that volume, we find in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 speaking about Christ. And you can see that from the verses that follow. The Messiah was going to be like a great light. In our time, people can become famous almost overnight. There are a lot of different ways to do that. Maybe over the last few years, you've heard about influencers. There are people, especially in the states, who are known as influencers. And influencers are sometimes considered to be experts in certain areas. Influencers may be people who review products. They may offer some reviews about software. Or an influencer may just say, these are my thoughts. I want to share my thoughts. I want to influence my followers. Sometimes influencers do persuade people to do certain things. But imagine, if you will, someone who the Bible says is not going to be an influencer. Someone, the Bible says, who's going to do more than just share his thoughts. Someone who is going to be more than just an expert in an area. Think about the one who's going to be a light for the entire world. That was a prediction in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Not only to be a light, but to be the one that through whom the entire universe was created. The one who all people will one day stand before. A growing number of people have a lessened degree of interest in the Bible and regard for the Bible. Read a stat this week which talked about there are about 20% of people, at least by some standards right now, that believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I suspect that there are people who have more faith in a weather forecaster than they do in God and in His Word. And that's sad. But when we start looking at the predictive prophecies in the Bible, and there are bunches of them, you have to come back and say, all right, why are they there? Did they lie as far as dating the books? Well, that argument doesn't work very well. Sometimes people just ignore those predictive prophecies, and if they do so, they do that to their peril. Others read them, and for whatever reason, they just sort of close their mind, close their eyes to the truth, and they reject the truth. And that is an option that God gives them. But God has put those prophecies there, oftentimes hundreds of years in advance, to say, you can trust the Bible, you need to trust the Bible, and most importantly, you need to obey the Bible, because it is a product from me. Older generations hopefully know that stuff, but we do have a crop of young people who, as they look at the Bible, they are not convinced that it is the Word of God. But we've got the best proof ever to say, look, fulfill prophecy, the weather forecaster can't get it right. But God can, and God has gotten it right every single time. And what's in there that has not yet been fulfilled as far as Jesus coming back at the end of time, He predicted He will come back. And whether that's today, tomorrow, or 1,000 years, that prediction will be true as well. And we need to be sure that we're ready for it. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, are you a Christian? Do you believe that God exists? That Jesus is the Son of God? Do you have faith that God's Word says you need to repent, you need to change your life, and live as the Scriptures describe, or you will be lost? And if you do, will you confess this morning that Christ is the Son of God? Will you be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of every single sin? Acts 2 and verse 38. And then in Romans 6, 1 through 4, the Bible says that we are raised to walk in the newness of life. Old Testament predicted that good times would come spiritually. We have those times now. Let's make sure that we are part of that special organization, the church. And we can help you do that as we stand and sing.